We're on prayer. We're on the fourth lesson. And is anyone now? People keep coming in all the time. We had 37 people in here the other day. And we had 37 people in here with about 10 absences that are of our regulars. And then, of course, we've got about close to 100 people signed up in this class. I've even thought about having two classes, one at 9 o'clock and one at an hour later. Because more people would come, because it gets pretty crowded in here, I know. And I thought about asking about that. I don't know until we can get a bigger classroom. But that may not go or not, but I've been thinking about that. Just keep bringing them, though. Keep bringing the people. We'll get two-story chairs, if nothing else. One person in here, they kept coming in. I said, just sit on somebody's lap. No more chairs. But there is one more chair up there. I better get turned around. Prayer. Prayer is one of the most, if not the most important doctrine in the Bible. Prayer is extremely important. I had a lot of thoughts. Brother Lee Kuster called me this last week, and we were talking, and he just challenges my thinking. Really does. The man is an absolute theologian, and he'll call me and say, "I discovered this. I found this out. What do you think, Brother Jim?" And I'll comment on everything. He said, "Have you ever heard of this writer or whatever?" And I've read thousands of books. And I'll say, "Oh yeah, I remember." Or else he'll remind me of something I read 20 years ago that I'd forgotten about. Well, some of the thoughts that I've got here today came from Lee, and as we studied, and I wrote down a lot of things, and some of them down through the last few weeks. And a lot of us go on a lot with Brother Phil Neighbors on Sunday night. He's been preaching. And I'm going to just read you some thoughts here. I want you to think. You know, I've got babies in Christ here, just people that are just saved, and I've got theologians in this class. So I got to cover all bases when you get here. My wife, I was telling her, I said, you know, sometimes it's real hard to feed the new ones. And I said, some of the things that happen, some of the scriptures, that some of them are so, they get tired of hearing them. But there's a lot of them in there that have never heard them before, or the explanations of them. And I just look at it this way. I said, well, if I bring something out like John 1:1 again, 1:14, John 1:18 again, just put up with it. Maybe you'll memorize it. And then you can use it too, because those are very, very, very important scriptures. But some of you have never heard them before. In salvation, there is a minimum of emotion on God's part and a lot of action. I told last Sunday morning, remember, we got into this just a little bit. Women are greater lovers than men. They're more romantic than men are. In every aspect. They are.
Why?
They just are.
Why?
Well, God made them that way. God made... It's not your fault. God made you that way. You know, a woman is the foundation in love of a home. Isn't it? And that's the way God makes you. But there's a lot of emotion involved in women. Men think. And they do things. Women feel things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm telling you, I mean, this is basic human. God created man and woman that way. Mm-hmm. Evidently, in Adam, at one time, all those things were in Adam, but God took them out of Adam, and he took from Adam, and he made, and the Hebrew word is Alam, all right. But the other Hebrew word for male and female is Ish and Ishah. Ish is man, Ishah is female. Ishah means out of man. God took out of man those emotions and those things and put them in woman. And they put them back together in marriage, which is so beautiful. It's beautiful. And women are that way and men are that way. Cold, calculating old males, aren't they? Isn't that right? Well, am I telling you the truth or not? It's fact. Yeah, it's fact. Now, let's think about God. God always calls himself masculine gender. All right? I mean, everybody, they've got all kinds of stuff out here saying, you know, it's not politically correct today to call God he, but she, maybe. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, regardless.
Here you go. I don't teach you to be late.
You get her. Have you sat on the front row?
He's just talking about you, Bill.
I know. I had my hair. It took me a while.
Took you a while to get your hair in place. You had one of those bad hair days. Well, God is masculine gender. And most of the things about God are not emotion, but action. In Hebrew, there's a Hebrew word, ahav. And that's equivalent to the word agape in the New Testament. Agape. Ahav, the Hebrew, and agape in the New Testament. And that means a sacrificial love. That is a love of action. Remember in John, the 21st chapter, verse 15 through 17, I've told you this so many times, you're probably getting tired of it. Where the Lord asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he used the word agapeo. And not exactly, but in that sense, in that syntax. And then Peter came back and said, "Philo, I like you." The Lord said, "Will you give your life for me? Will you lay your life down for me?" And Peter says, "No, I'm not going to. You're my friend. You're just my friend." And then he asked him the second time, "Will you give your life for me? Do you love me like this agapeo?" And then he kept saying Philo back to him. And then the third time that Jesus asked Peter that, three times he asked him, three times Peter had denied him, hadn't he? Third time he says, "Peter, do you even like me?" Peter says, "You know all things, Lord." Well, now, as we're finishing 2 Peter on Wednesday night, we're finishing 2 Peter. Peter writing to all the churches. At that time, that's a general epistle. He calls people in those churches. In those churches, he said, "I love you, agapeo, because I'm going to give my life for you." Now, if I come to the point in my life that I am converted, I will give my life for the Lord and for you. All right. Well, God, in salvation, there's a minimum of emotion on God's part, but a maximum of action. John 1:1. Here you go again. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, and Jehovah kept on being God. But in 1:14 it says, "And the Word and Jehovah flesh became." Why? Love. That's why. Love. Love. Real love carries with it a minimum emotion and a maximum of evaluation and action. Women will look at men and say, "If you love me, marry me." You know, do something. And then finally we got to turn around and do it, don't we? But God says, "I love you, for God so loved the world." For God so loved. That's the word. God would give his life. God gave his son. His son came into history in time and space. That's how much he loved mankind. He loved mankind to give you eternal life. The fruit of the Spirit after we're saved is what? What's the first thing? Love. What do you think about that? The fruit of the Spirit, after we're saved, the first thing we do is love. Love what? Well, we love God, but then we start acting like God, don't we? You know what? Young children of God can lead more children, more lost people to the Lord than anybody else. We've been saved for 30 or 40 years. We kind of get happy and saved, and we just sat down a little bit, and we get kind of used to the idea. But when you're first saved, boy, you want to go out and just tell everybody about Jesus, because he means so much to your life. He has changed you. You're taking on part of the Godhead, see, because you're becoming like your master, like your Savior. You become like him. Now, this lesson is on prayer, but we're going to see how prayer is going to work into this. Because without prayer, none of this can take place. None of this can take place. Prayer does not change the mind of God. Did you know that? Prayer does not change the mind of God. It changes us according to His will. God's not going to change your mind. God's immutable. He's unchangeable in me. But we pray to God, and that prayer, we start begging God for something, and what God is using that prayer for is to change us, not God. Him changing mind. We're going to go through that a little bit. There's something very important as you study language in the Bible. The word agape, or agapeo in the Old Testament, that's the first time, basically, it wasn't used much in Greek in Greek writing, in classical or Koine Greek much. But tearing up the camera. Anyway, it wasn't used much. But in the Septuagint, you start seeing the word, it's discovered. The word starts using that. And that's where we have this word, aha, the sacrificial love. Now, there's other words for love. There's four words in Greek for love. But this agapeo love, that's sacrificial love. That's love that one person will give his life for another one. And when you're saved, you go out and you start telling people about Jesus, don't you? What do you do before you go out?
Pray.
Because without the Holy Spirit, without God's action, there will be no reaction when you tell somebody something. Did you know that? We're going to study about witnessing next Sunday. How to do it and everything. But what makes you want to witness? Anybody saved this last week? You want to share your love for God. Because, first of all, you love God, and then you start loving your fellow man like God loves you. Well, think about that now. The word charis in Greek, that's the word grace. You know what? What verse in the Bible is quoted so many times? Well, John 3:16, but there's another real important one in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 8. Thank you, Tony. For in grace ye are having been saved. Locked in. Now what is grace? That's an ancient word in Greek. Ancient word, charis, or chara. You can get the word happiness from it. And some of you heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it to you again. Charis was when the ancient kings, you know, the whole world has been either peons or princes all through history, basically, in the Western world. In America, it was totally different. Over here, with the Indians, they all equal, looking at each other eye to eye. But in Europe and in the East, there were kings and then there were paupers, slaves. That's the way it looked. Well, when a slave came before a king, you were real lucky if you didn't get chopped up in little pieces and fed for lunch. Have you for dinner, literally. They would eat you. Well, when you came before a just great prince, king, that his very words, your life and death, stood on. And you got away there alive, or you got away there with something, but the bill come up to the king and grovel on his hands and knees up there, wouldn't even look at you. Couldn't look him in the eye. You couldn't even look at the man. You just right there on your hands and face like that, and he says, "Bill, you know, I heard some bad things about you this last week, but I don't believe them. Because I had some other guys check you out, and you were just fine." Because a lot of times people, if they wanted to get somebody killed, they sent a letter to the king and say he cursed him or something. And then you're dead. When you were called for an audience before a king like this, you got up there and you were scared to death. But
because you might live or you might die, and it might be some terrible torture. They might tie you to four horses and pull you apart. Tie you out there and poke little holes in you, take shooting practice with the archers, or hang you by the heels until you died or something. Horrible thing. When you got away from there alive, it was called charis, grace. Now that king had everything, didn't he? There was nothing that that pauper could offer to that king for anything. He'd come out there, Bill, I'm going to give you a 160-acre farm over here. You're going to have 40 servants to wait on your hand and foot, and you're going to have a big screen TV where you can sit back there in the lazy boy recliner, and you're going to get slaves for your wife to clean house, too. Service in the house. We're going to have cooks for you and everything else. You walk out of there, and you're just walking on clouds. You have nothing to offer that king, but he gave you all of this. That's what Jesus does, too. That's where the word charis came from. And when you have this grace, when this grace is shown to you, guess what? You're happy. Now, that's what happened in the real world, the old world at that time. And that word began to be used in the Greek language. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God doesn't have to save you, does he? Why? When God created the heavens and the earth, I don't know how what stood in the original creation of God, but there could have been man-like creatures on this earth. Well, Satan destroyed all that. Then God placed mankind, humankind, on this earth. And mankind sinned, didn't it? I'm going to tell you something. All of us have sin nature in us, don't we? Anybody disagree? You might go on some Assembly of God Church this morning, Pentecostal Church, something like that, and they might disagree with me. Hi for Armenian. You know, I mean, I haven't sinned in 20 years, so I am right through their teeth. We sin every day because we get up and we're still breathing, don't we? We have the sin nature in us. But the Spirit of God controls us. The love of God controls us. It constrains us. It is an affection. The affection of grace that is conferred upon you in salvation, that you want to confer on others. Hernando's worked at Cal State for quite a while. How many long have you been out there, brother?
16 years.
Done a lot of witnessing out there. A lot of times, some of them wanted to kill you at the time.
Yeah.
Well, I witnessed a lot of people. I had a man try to burn my house down one time, threatened to kill me, threatened to kill my wife and kids. He was mad. Found out later on that I was the one that pointed him out on when they take down a police department and you have somebody walk out there.
Lineup.
I pointed him out on the lineup that he robbed the service station. I forgot all about him, but he didn't forget about me. He robbed me when I was young, and I pointed him out. I found out later, 15 years later, why that man hated me so bad. It reminded him of his prison sentence every time he looked at me. Not only that, his wife was saved, his children were saved, all these people were saved, about 6 or 7 people in his immediate family. And before, they were little hellions out there, and all of a sudden their lives changed. I couldn't understand why this man hated me so bad. He was lost. Now, as long as these kids were out being thugs and everything else, I mean, he could, you know, like, well, he'd get around, slap them around, drink and all this stuff, and go out and carouse, and they were just like him. Well, you're going to have to come up here in the front row or sit on somebody's seat. All right, everybody, seats left. Well, this guy didn't like me very much. I should have been thanking the Lord that his children aren't out here being thugs anymore. But that wasn't what the deal was. He was convicted as to sin, and he wasn't going to do anything about it. Now, God can convict you to sin in your life, and you can do nothing about it. We all pray sometime or another, don't we? We all pray. Lost people pray when they get in trouble. Oh, Lord! That's prayer. You're addressing somebody. But how far does it go? Without repentance, your prayers never get there. Did you know that? Without repentance, you aren't saved. Now, our gracious feelings toward mankind and God's gracious feelings toward us are not in abstract, are they? I preached a sermon one time, tangible.
Tangible means what? How many of you remember? You remember that, brother?
Well, Joe, you remember that sermon I preached, tangible? That which may be touched. All right, tangible. God's grace, God's love may be touched, it may be felt. God is real. God, His love is real because you can see it. You can see it in your family when God touches them. You can see it in saved people that have just been saved, they're on fire for the Lord. They want to tell somebody about Jesus. And they pray. Constant prayer with God. Prayer. Things happen to those that have tasted the grace of God, and they're bound to exercise some of those dispositions toward their fellows. You know, sin sets hell on fire, doesn't it? Doesn't it? There was a guy telling you about a while ago that when his family were saved, you know, his wife was a drink. His children, all of them were little kids, but they're out drinking, out in games, they were doing bad stuff, you know. But when they all got saved and everybody was going a different direction, he was going just like them. He wasn't in a gang anymore, but he was out stealing and doing what he could and carousing and drinking and everything. But all of a sudden, he was like a sore thumb in his house. And he wasn't going to be saved. Sin sets hell on fire. The more you sin in life, the hotter place in hell you're going to have. Did you know that? Right. Sin makes hell a more intolerable place for you all through life. You know, hell is a place of degrees. It's just not hell. There's some worse places in there and lesser worse, less bad places. You know? I mean, it's degrees in it. There is degrees in hell. Now, if sin sets on fire hell, what does grace do in life? What's it do? He gives you a little look into heaven before you get there. Because people, when they're saved, their lives change. Their lives change, don't they? Yeah? Anybody here, life didn't change when you're saved? Well, you better go get saved again. Because if your life didn't change, if your whole outlook on life didn't change, then something's wrong. You need to start over again. It didn't happen. Still, children of God are conformed to the essence and nature of them, of Him that saved them. Did you know that? Children of God, we get conformed. And we get conformed by prayer and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. They shine with a brand new grace. Children of God shine, don't they? When they're saved, they begin to shine with another world image. With another world image. They begin to shine with this another word. And they do it through prayer. Now, when you get saved, what happens? When you get saved, what happens? What is the first impulse you have? You start wanting to communicate with God more than you ever did before because He's your God. You're His Son now. When you just think about now, just think about this for a minute. God preached the gospel to Abraham, didn't He? That's what the New Testament says. What did God, after God preached the gospel to Abraham, what did Abraham do? There's a lot of hollering took place in his household. He went home and circumcised all the men in the family. I mean, I'm not kidding. He went home and circumcised all of them. What was he doing? He didn't go home to torture them all. I mean, it's torture, but He went home and he circumcised all the men in his family. Why?
God told him.
Because he didn't want them to be aliens from the grace of God. I'm going to tell you something. Like that circumcision was painful, giving up sin is painful. Repenting of your sins is painful. And you can't get to heaven without it. You can't get to heaven without it. He wanted these people that he owned and that he possessed and that he loved to be partakers of the mercies and the grace and the covenant of God. Think about that. So what do you want to do when you're saved? You want to spread the word of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He goes on down to say, and we're going to say a little bit more later on this week, the world, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. But what? The world was already condemned. Without Jesus, you're condemned. Every day, you make the fires of hell hotter. Did you know that? Every day that you reject Christ, it's going to be more intolerable in hell for you. Every day. The flames are fanned. Now, let's go to down to about verse 9, or number 9 in your lesson on prayer. We're going to look at some of this. Does God have the knowledge of our needs before we ask? Matthew 6 and 8. Someone look it up. Look that up for me. Matthew 6 and 8. You got that, brother?
Yes, sir. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him.
All right. Now remember, prayer does not change God's mind, does it? We acknowledge a lot of times, Lord, I need something. God already knows we need it, don't we? I mean, doesn't he? God already knows that we need something. But what we're doing is changing our attitude toward Him and realizing, well, why do I ask God if I needed something? We acknowledge our need to Him, but that's not all. We have to remember where it's coming from. If we... Come on in, brother.
I'm looking for a different class.
Oh, okay.
It used to be across the hall from E2O or something.
I don't know anything about that, brother. You can go downstairs into the front. There's an information booth up there, and they can tell you. But you're sure welcome to sit in here if you like.
Pressure on.
That's too much pressure. I need somebody back there with handcuffs and ankles. When they walk in the door, don't let them get out. Take them to the seat. We'll preach to them for a little while. Mm-hmm. I'll give that to Brother Joel back there. He's a strong man. He's used to working with ruffians, aren't you, brother?
Oh, yeah.
All right. God knows that we need things, and we know that we need them. But what we need to do is to confess, God, you are in possession of all these things. Daddy, I need something. He's your daddy. And say, Daddy, you tell your daddy that, don't you? And Mama, I want something. Well, He's the possessor of everything. There is nothing that He doesn't have. He's the possessor of all things. All right. When should we pray? 1 Timothy 5 and 5. 1 Timothy 5 and 5. Who's got that one? Brother Art.
Widow who is really in need and felt all alone, put the hope in God and continue guiding day to pray and ask God for help.
All right. That's 1 Timothy 5 and 5?
Sure it is.
All right. I couldn't hardly. Can you read it a little louder?
Sure.
Mark?
The widow who is really in need and felt all alone, put her hope in God and continue night and day to pray and ask God for help.
Okay, widows who are really in need. What, how often do they pray?
Night and day.
So what should be our attitude toward prayer? To pray always. Yes, young lady, always. Always. To pray always. When you're out in the field working, when you're at your desk working, when you're cooking, when you're mowing the lawn, trimming trees, whatever you do, making sales, do what?
Washing the car.
Pray. Not only pray, but pray that God will help you be a blessing to somebody that day. I ask a lot of times when I go someplace before we go out, I said, help us be a blessing to somebody today. Help us to reach somebody for the good today. That's what we should do. Pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Who's got that? Brother Bill.
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. How in the world do you do that? Be in a constant state of communication with God always. Pray without ceasing. You'll be a better witness when you do that. You'll be a better worker. The Lord might even let you feel that rumbling when that railroad train's coming down the track is coming so fast, some Brother Joe. Now, he works on a dangerous job. He can get run over by trains real easy. And they come flying through there sometimes when he's out welding the tracks. Your safety is in the hands of God, isn't it? That's right. Your safety is in the hand of God. Being constantly in prayer. Psalm 5:3 and Psalm 119:47. Psalm 5:3. Brother Art.
Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation.
Morning by morning. You know, I prayed a lot last night. I pray for my class that I teach. You know, this is a tremendous responsibility of teaching all of you people. Teaching all of you on every level. Like I said, I've got theologians in here and I've got babies here in Christ. And you need to, all of you need to be fed. And I pray and pray. And then I woke up extra early today. Early. Dark 30. I didn't want to do that. But I started thinking about the things of God. And I went in there and started reading and going back over my lesson again because I wanted maybe in the class of somebody that's being lost that doesn't know Jesus. I said, Lord, last Sunday morning when I taught the class, I even gave an invitation at the last of the class. And remember that? I gave an invitation, which I don't do very often. But I didn't want somebody in here might be lost. And you don't have to leave this room. You don't have to walk through the doors and flames of hell when you leave here. I mean, you're facing hell. Every time that you every moment that you don't have Christ in your life, you're in danger. I didn't want you walking out of here in danger. Because you don't have to. Well, in the morning, you get up and that's some sweet time when you're all by yourself and you start praying to God. I've never been a person for early rising in the morning. I like to get up at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock and stay up late. I used to stay out talking on the radio, witnessing and teaching late at night time. That was some of my best times. And I want to sleep in until later, 9 o'clock in the morning. I like that. But lately I've been getting up early. Getting up early, and when I get up early, I go in there and start thinking about the things of God. Thinking about the things of God. Well, that's one of the things you can do. Pray in the morning. Psalm 119:47. Who's got 119:47? But Greg.
I anticipated the dawning of the morning and cried with childlike prayer, I hope in your word.
Cried in childlike prayer. Your children, if you raise your children right, they will teach you how to pray. Do you know that? Jesus was among a bunch of theologians one time, and little children were coming, and he was blessing them, touching them, and kissing them. And they said, oh, get the kids away from here. He said, don't you forbid those children from coming to me. For such is the kingdom of God. Unless you begin to conduct yourself like little children, you will not understand the kingdom of God. My daughter Dakota, every night before when she goes to bed, I go in and I sit there with her and I pray with her. And over the years, I have been educated
That's all I can say about it. I mean, I went to seminary for 12 years. I earned 2 doctors while I was there and a whole bunch of more. And I tell you what, I didn't get an education like I got at the side of that child's bed in prayer. Because she would pour her heart out to God. Everything bad that was going on in her life, she'd tell Jesus about Jesus. You know, little kid comes up, Mommy, he did this to me and he did that to me. She wasn't telling me. A lot of times she wouldn't even tell me, but she sure could was telling God what was going on in her life. You know why? Because I told her that he'd be listening. And I was there to make sure that she prayed to God every night, and I set aside time for her to pray to God, and she communicated with God. And she told God all of the happy things happened to her that day and the bad things. Because God's there. We need to tell God. Tell God. Number 11, what are some physical postures of prayer referred to in the Scriptures? 1 Kings 8, 22, Luke 18, and 13. 1 Kings 8, 22, who's got that one? 1 Kings, you guys looking ahead? Whether the ark.
It's all the scripture before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel. All his hands towards heaven.
All right, what are you doing now? Solomon stood up like this and put his hands toward God and looked up into heaven and he prayed to God. Now, is that one of the postures? That's one of the postures that the Bible tells us that we can pray. Nothing wrong with doing that. We get absolutely hooked into, poured into a mold, sometimes of tradition. Do you know that? Tradition has so much to do with practice. Practice becomes tradition, and then tradition becomes doctrine. And people, most of the time when Dakota's praying, she's looking right up to God. I know she's looking right into heaven. And her eyes are wide open and she's praying. We always think, you've got to bow your head, you've got to do this, you've got to stand up, you've got to sit down, you've got to bow your head, all this. And at the dinner table, you know, when we were praying, her eyes were open. His eyes were open. I looked and saw them. They didn't have eyes, so they weren't praying. Well, I'm sure they were praying. Sometimes they might have been looking at television, I don't know. Looking at a bird outside, whatever. But your eyes being closed has nothing to do with prayer. The position that you have has nothing to do with prayer. Many people stand and pray. Some people look up into heaven. Some people won't even look up into heaven. Some people fall flat on their faces, and we're going to see the different positions of prayer. Some people lay flat on their back and pray, like Dakota. Some people on their face. And all of them are scriptural modes of praying. We get such an idea that, you know, when we have an altar call, that people run down in front and they lay down, they kneel down and pray. Well, they kneel down and pray, then stand up and pray. They can close their eyes, open their eyes, look up into heaven. They can say, God, please help me, please save me. I know so many times when I taught lessons up here, my wife would go home and she said, man, if I was lost in that class day, I would have run down the front and grabbed you by the hand and said, please tell me how to be saved. Well, I hope I tell you how to be saved before you ever have to run down here and tell you the truth. I hope that in the classes that I've taught you, you know how to call upon the Lord and say, forgive me of my sin. The first thing that takes place in prayer to God and being saved is repenting, knowing where your sins are taking you. Your sins are taking you to hell. So you've got to lay them down. You've got to be willing to lay them down because you're not going to get saved otherwise. You've got to. That's one of the prerequisites for being saved. So many people have come down the aisle of the church, and this is practice that became tradition, that became dogma. When they walk down there and they make it for public profession of faith in prayer, they're all right. But if they took their sins back with them back to the seat, they're not all right. They're not saved. When you go down there, if there isn't a change of heart, if there isn't repentance, there is no salvation. I think sometimes that hyper-evangelism like that has done more harm to churches than anything. Our next lesson after this is going to be church discipline. And I've said this a couple of times to Brother Madden. I got him quoted here. Brother Madden said, if all the whores and whoremongers and liars and beer guzzlers, cigarette suckers, winos, drunkards, dancers, gamblers, card players, bingo nuts, bums, and lowlifes would get saved before they joined God's churches, the churches wouldn't have to suffer so much. Well, that's true. Because if you bring that stuff in God's churches, if your life has not been turned around and you bring it in God's churches, you're polluting God's sanctuary. Aren't you? So what happens? God changes your life at the point of salvation. Changes your life. Changes your life. Did someone read 119 verse 47? Psalm 119 verse 47. Anyone get that one? Brother Bill, you open that?
No question.
What?
That was one of the questions you
skipped. Yeah.
So.
Okay. 119 verse 47. Yes.
And I will delight myself in your commandment which I love.
All right. I will delight myself in your commandment. 119 verse 47.
147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words.
All right. We cry before dawn and cry for help and wait for your words. You know what? Back when that psalmist wrote that, he didn't have much of the Bible. Did you know that? Now we've got the whole thing. We've got Genesis through Revelation. You've got all the answers. You've got, how do you find the answers? You go to God's Word and you pray and you study it. All right. What are some of the physical postures in prayer referred to in Scriptures? That's what we went to earlier in 1 Kings 8 and 22, Luke 18 and verse 13. Someone turn to Luke 18 and verse 13.
I'd like to start again, if that's okay.
Luke 18?
Yeah.
Okay.
Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself.
To himself, by the way. It didn't make it to God.
God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating upon his breast said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
All right. Now we had one person praying. Was that an unscriptural position he was in?
Yeah.
Good. Well, it wasn't an unscriptural position.
No.
What was unscriptural? What was wrong about the man? His heart.
His pride.
His heart, his pride. The man had not. I want to tell you, the Pharisees, the word Pharisees, were that meant that they were separated from all the rest. They were higher and holier than everybody else. And Jesus said, except that your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll no wise enter into heaven. The righteousness had to exceed that. Their righteousness among men was unspotted, but not before God. Not before God, either. You know what's the difference between that publican right there, that tax gatherer right there? You know what the difference between him and this religious man was?
He repented. Salvation.
Salvation, brother. Because the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to the other dude,
yeah. And
not to the religious man. Your religion can take and bind you away from God as well as bind you to God. Dr. Susan, yeah. In your country, there are a lot of Buddhists out there. Yeah.
A lot of Buddhists in that country. And they, you see that all over. You see all kinds of temples that are here. We see that there's a lot of religion in the world. That Pharisee there was an extremely religious man. There was nothing wrong. He was religious, abounding. By the way, the word religious means abounding in binding yourself back to God. That's what it means. Re, back, legere, that means to bind, and O-U-S, abounding in it. Abounding in religion. But his religion wasn't good enough. Religion isn't what gets you to God. Do Buddhists pray? They are celibates. Let it go. And they have dedicated their whole lives to their deities. But it's not the one that created the heavens and the earth. That's the problem. Of all kinds of religion out there today, the devil created a lot of false religion to confuse people. How many of you have been part of a false religion in the past? No. It's almost everybody here. And in a lot of these religions, you didn't know the Lord. You didn't know the Lord until you left it. That kind of religion can bind you away from God. And you can never know the Lord. We have two people here. One covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One covered by believing and repenting. And one man that was religious, that God didn't hear his prayer. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6.
Can we read it?
Yes, brother.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
All right. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Sometimes, when you pray to God, you don't feel worthy of standing up, do you? Now, He's your God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something very important this morning. Something maybe you never heard before, some of you. How many of you know your father is in this world? Know who your father is?
I know.
All right. Know who your father is. You knew your father? You lived in the house with him, didn't you?
Well, yeah.
How many of you know who your mama is? Okay? All right. Well, if you're without Christ today, you know who your daddy is? If you're without Christ, who is your daddy?
Satan.
Maybe you didn't know that when you came into this classroom this morning, but if you don't know Christ, if you haven't repented, if you haven't called upon Him, if you haven't prayed and asked the Lord to save you, you've got a father. The father of this world is what the Bible's called, of this world system, and that's Satan. In the Old Testament, the saints, the saved people, those that knew God, you'll never find them calling God Father. He's the Almighty God. He's Jehovah. He is El Shaddai. He is the great holy God that's so far up in heaven above the earth that they were afraid to even call Him Daddy. Father. But every person in the Old Testament, when they were saved just like you are. The Spirit of God came into their lives and changed them. They were changed. They were different. But they didn't have the right to call God Father. They called Him Lord, Jehovah, Adonai. They called Him the High and Holy One, the Creator. But Jesus in the New Testament, He gives us an example of how to pray. And what did He say?
Our Father,
which is in heaven. We have a Father in this world, and we have a Father in heaven. We have a Father that we can call Daddy in the Bible. We have a Father that we can call Daddy, our Father. What did you used to call your dad, Bill?
Pops.
Anna? Dad? Dad?
Papa?
Papa?
Dad.
Dad? All right, young lady, what do you call?
That's cool.
My daddy.
Daddy. Most of the girls, now, what do you call them? Daddy.
Daddy.
Daddy. And when you said it in daddy. Especially if you wanted something.
We're in trouble.
Daddy. Well, you know what? We can say that to our Father. That Jesus said, whereby we call Abba Father. Abba, that means daddy. That's the Aramaic, and that's the Hebrew word for daddy. The first little word that a child speaks. Daddy, dada. Dakota used to call me dada. Dada. She used to say that dada all the time. Dada. She was using those H's. Dada. And I love to hear that. It just touched my heart. Now that you that have little children, do you like to hear them say mama? Dada. Dada. Yeah, you do. It tells your heart good, doesn't it? It just, there's something that connects there, isn't there? That's what God wants you to know in prayer. He wants you to know that there's a connection between you and Him. A connection. In Luke 22 and verse 41 and Acts 20 and verse 36. Someone look ahead. You got that one, Brother Fernando?
And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and began to pray.
All right. That's talking about Jesus.
Amen.
All right. All right. He knew. He withdrew about as far as you could throw a rock away from them, and he knelt down and began to pray. Now, he was in a lot of trouble right here. He was going to face the cross. Okay, Acts 20 and verse 36. Who's got Acts 20 and verse 36? Acts 20, verse 36. Someone have that one? Okay.
Having spoken with us, he knelt down and we began all and prayed.
All right. Having spoken, he knelt down with them all and prayed. Who's talking about here? Who did this?
Jesus.
Paul, isn't it? Paul. Paul knelt down. Jesus knelt down and Paul knelt down. That's the way we can pray. We can kneel down and pray. Pray. Okay, Numbers 16 and 22 in Joshua 5:14, Matthew 26 and verse 39. Numbers 16 and verse 22. Who's got that? That one's in the Old Testament, you know. Numbers. Way back there. In the front of the Old Testament. Who's got that one?
Numbers.
Numbers.
But they fell on their faces and said, O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?
All right. So how did what they do? They fell on their faces and they hollered out, O God. Now here they weren't saying Father, were they? Remember when I told you about that? This mighty one, God. They fell on their faces. Joshua 5:14. Joshua. The book of Joshua. By the name, that name Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. They translated it incorrectly in the front in the New Testament. It should have been Joshua. So every time he referred to Jesus, it should be Joshua or Joshua. Alright? And by the way, that means Jehovah saves. Who's got Joshua 5:14? Brother Bill.
So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant?
All right, how they do? He fell on his face. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Who's got that one? And then James 4:3, Psalm 66:18, Proverbs 1:24 and 28, and then the rest of it. Somebody.
39.
Yes.
He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, it is possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
When we find out, and we find out in the Bible, even our Lord and Savior as our example, He had the whole sins of the world on Him right there. Every sin that you ever sinned in your life or ever will sin, Jesus had on His back right there. And what did He do? He fell on His face. The weight of sin. The weight of sin many times drives you to the ground. All right, what's the next one?
James
4 and verse 3. Book of James. Right after the book of Hebrews. Right before 1 and 2 Peter. All right. Brother Joe.
You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motive.
All right. Now here we have prayer is not answered for those who ask for the wrong motive. All right. Ask for the wrong motive. By the way, yes, Brother Bill.
I'm going to say, I kind of like this kind of way New King James puts it.
Oh, yeah, go ahead, brother.
You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it from your pleasures.
Yeah. Sometimes we ask God for something and we don't get it because it's not good for us. All right. Psalm 68, 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Who got that one? Psalm 66 and verse 18. We studied a lot of things about prayer, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
I hope you know more about it. Jesse, you have that one?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
All right. If you have sin in your heart, the Lord is not going to hear you. What does that mean? It means if you have sin in your life, the Lord is not going to hear you. If you're practicing sin and you pray, God is not going to hear you. That's what it says. That's simple, isn't it? Simple. You can't be heard, you can't be saved without what? Laying it down. Laying it down. You can't be saved without laying sin down. You know, in different times in history, preachers have gone into churches and they have preached in churches and they have had deacons, preachers have been saved, deacons have been saved, preachers' wives have been saved, deacons' wives have been saved, church members have been saved, and Sunday school teachers have been saved in churches when they went in and preached revival sometimes. Why?
They didn't repent.
They had never repented. They had never repented. Is it possible for a preacher to be lost? Yeah. If he is religious without being saved, without repenting. How about a deacon? How about a Sunday school teacher? Yeah. You can't get it. You can't be saved. There's so much today, so many times, we make it so easy for people to walk down the aisle and shake hands with the preacher and just say, well, I'm making a decision today. I don't like that word, decision. I don't like that word. You know that? I repented today. That sounds a lot more scriptural, doesn't it? So many times, we don't want to offend people, so we don't say, well, I want to introduce you to those that have made decisions this morning. They didn't say, I want to introduce those that have repented of their own godliness and their drunkenness and lying and adultery and things this morning. Well, I mean, that's really what happens, isn't it? Well, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, those are, that's something. You know why? Because they changed, that God changed their lives. They were no longer adulteresses and adulterers and drunkards and liars and cheats and general thugs. They are now children of the King, of the Most High God. All right, where are we now? Next one.
Proverbs
1 and verse 24. You got that one, brother?
Yes, sir. Because they have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. And then 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me.
All right. This is those that have sin in their heart. They called upon God for something. They called upon God for something. They wanted something. But they were not willing to lay down their sin. They were not willing to repent. Without repentance, there's no answer to prayer. Did you know that? You know, when you're saved, you are real in a hurry to get your life straightened out, aren't you? Huh. Well, aren't you? When you're saved, you're in a hurry to get your life straightened out. You can't do it too fast. Isn't that right? All of us that are saved have been through that, haven't we? That's right. Luke 18, verse 11, 12, and 14. Luke 18. Luke, called Lucan, the gospel according to Luke. Brother Bill, you act like you've got that right in front of you. You're sitting right there, just ready. Luke 18, 11.
Yep, the Pharisee stood and prayed, thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Now, we read this before, but I wanted you to remind you of one thing. You're in one of those two classes. Which class are you? Which class are you in? Are you the religious man? Are you that old, that humble? You know what? That guy, that tax collector, was looked down upon by everybody. He was looked down upon by everybody. That's like a lawyer, you know? I mean, do you know any Christian lawyers? Hard to find, aren't they? Well, a tax collector, what was the job of a tax collector? How many of you know, how many of you pay taxes? When you go to the grocery store or something, I mean, it's automatic. But how many of you have to go and pay your income taxes, your state income taxes, or your car taxes, your living taxes, and your dying taxes? All the taxes that we have, all through life, taxes. Well, during the time that this was spoken of right here, tax collectors, you know what they did? They went around to each family and they would say, you owe me money. Now the Roman government and the whatever government they were representing, they would tell these guys, say, Anna, you're going to be a tax collector in this area right out here. Now I'm not going to pay you anything for tax collecting taxes, but whatever you can tax them above what they really owe, that's yours. Boy, how that opens a lot of the door to sin, doesn't it? Well, you can either collect 10% more, or 20% more, or three times the tax if you want to. It's up to you. Whatever you think that they can afford. And then you would go out, and what would you do to society? You had a license to rob society, didn't you? Remember that guy that was in the sycamore tree down by Jericho? That little old guy? The short guy? What was his name? Zacchaeus. He was down there. What was his occupation? He was a robber. The Lord said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to prepare your house. I'm coming there to have dinner today. And by the time Jesus got there, guess what? Zacchaeus had repented. What did he tell Jesus?
I want to give back money.
I want to give back money of all those people I took his money from. Mm-hmm. All what I didn't need, I'm going to give back. He needed wages. Mm-hmm. He had a right to ask for wages. But he had no right to rob people. The government had made him a robber, a legal robbery. That's what it is. So much in society is legal robbery today. Mm-hmm. Legal robbery.
Politicians.
Politicians. Boy, do you know them? And you know how they start out? As lawyers. I mean, it's like turning taking the nuts in the insane asylum and making them the administrators. That's what's wrong with our society. We have taken the lowest form of our society, the thugs and the legal thugs and robbers, and made them the politicians. No wonder we were being ripped up and robbed and lied to so much. The lowest forms. Well, here he took one of the lowest forms of in society, and the man was saved, and right off, what did he want to do? Straighten his life out.
Has God done this? Has God given you that gift yet? Has God given you that gift? Has God reached your life this morning? Has He reached your life? I don't know whether you're saved or lost here this morning. I don't know though. Only you know that. I mean, you might be a church member and lost. You might be a deacon and lost. You might have never heard the gospel before in your life. What do you do when you hear the gospel? The Bible says you have to lay your sins down. God has given His gift to you. God gave His life for you. He paid for your sins. What do? You come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. The Bible says, confess with your mouth your sin. Lord, forgive me. And you call upon the Lord and say, I believe that Jesus came and died for me. I believe that, God. You might, when you begin, ask Him and address Him as God, because He's God. But after you say that prayer, from that point in time on, He's Father. Say, God, forgive me. Yeah. But when you say, God, forgive me, then you can also say right after that, because it's instantaneous, you can say, Father, thank you. Just think about that just a little bit. When you address God in this prayer, when you come to Him, He's the God of the heaven, God, the creator of the universe. But the moment that you say, God, forgive me, then He becomes your Father. I want to pray with you just a minute. And I've done this last week, and I want to do it again today. If you're lost and you don't know the Lord, you ask the Lord. You come in and say, God, please forgive me of my sins. And I claim the blood and the merits of Jesus Christ to save me. And forgive me of my sins. Father, thank You for the class today. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for prayer. Because we know that's like our telephone call to You, and You are there. We don't have to have a line. The only thing we need is the blood of Jesus Christ to come to You. And I pray, Father, if there's one lost here today, that You touch their heart right now. Don't let them walk out of here lost, but they will be saved this morning, right now. With Your Spirit, with Your grace, I pray that You set this God in their hearts right now, that they'll know this day when they walk out of here, that they know You, and that they can call You Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.